This morning to Psalm 14. Psalm 14. And verse 14. Let's stand together as we read. I'm sorry. Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14 and verse 14. Sometimes I have a little trouble reading my writing. Others never are able to read it. Proverbs 14:14. Thank you. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. Father, I pray that you'd help us this morning to examine our hearts, to see the danger that we fall into when we turn from Thee, when we fall back from our love for Thee, when we focus on things other than Thee. Lord, give us today an understanding of what backsliding in heart really means. Lord, may our fruit be fresh and meaningful and nourishing, not only to us, but to the others that know us and love us and need for us to be close to Thee. Lord, help me as I share these thoughts this morning and as we meet with You now for a few moments. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be fully attuned to Your Word, that we'd not be distracted. Give me the power of Thy Spirit, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. There are a number of sermons that all of us, no doubt, have heard on the subject of backsliding. I don't know that I have ever preached a message on backsliding before. I was not raised as a Baptist. I was a Methodist, as you know, and not only that, but a lost Methodist. When I got saved and started attending a Bible church, Bible preaching church, and then later that church became a Baptist church, I started hearing this word, backsliding. Now, I had heard the word before, but I thought that backsliding was something that Baptists did. You see, the church I was raised in, you don't backslide, you get lost. But backsliding is not a Baptist term. The doctrine of backsliding is not a Baptist doctrine. Baptists use the word more, probably, and if I may say so without sounding arrogant, it's because they use most of the words that are in the Bible more than most other folks. And this is a Bible word. Now, what is backsliding? In order to understand it, and in order to gain a real appreciation of it, I think we ought to see how the Lord uses the word in some other places in the Scripture. The backslider in heart is what we're talking about. And I want you to think of it. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 4. And let's look at a few verses here. I used to use a Bible that had a thumb index. A fellow at one time called that power steering. I don't use that, but I used to use those little markers in my Bible, you know, and you'd watch them go back and forth as I was turning from place to place. Since I got this new Bible from the Faith Builders class, I've decided I'm not going to use any kinds of markers like that, because if you have to find it, I'm going to have to find it. And that way I won't get there and read it while you're looking for it. Isaiah 1:4. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Now get in your mind the concept of what it means to go away backward. Now we use the expression turning your back on the Lord. And that may be what this means. I've heard folks that use the word backward, not knowing what they mean. I had a fellow at one time when I had a lengthy drive to my job through a lot of traffic. A fellow said, do you drive backwards and forwards to work every day? And I said, no, I drive forwards both ways. Now, the word backward to me means that you're moving back like this. Okay, now that may be what it means to you too. Going backward doesn't mean turning around and going forward in the opposite direction. Going backward means backing away from a thing. And I believe that's what this means. When the Lord speaks of backsliding, He's talking about a person who has his eyes on the Lord, but his direction is away from the Lord. So this is a sin of a believer. This is a thing that a Christian does. A lost man doesn't backslide. He just goes ahead and slides, you see, away from the Lord. Further and further into his sin. He's never been with the Lord in the first place. But a Christian is someone who has turned his eyes to Jesus, who has put his focus on the Lord, who has said, I am a Christian, and now he is sliding back, or he's moving back away from the Lord. I had a very unfortunate experience once when I drove a truck for a while in my job before I got out of college and went in the service. I was in Cincinnati at the time, and there's some real steep hills in Cincinnati, those of you who've been there and who know that city. And I was driving this particular truck up a hill down near the river, and the truck did not have enough power to go up the hill. In an airplane, we'd call that a stall. I don't know what you call it in a car, but I had the engine wide open, and it just stopped and started backsliding. And I thought, what am I going to do? Now, this particular truck, I'll just tell you, it was an ice cream truck. I drove an ice cream truck for 3 summers. I knew you'd laugh. If you ever call me Mr. Softy, you've had it. But here I was in this truck, and the ice cream freezers were mounted with these little screws to the back of the wall. It was right behind me, and all this weight and a big fan that cooled the place off and everything, cooled these freezers off. And on top of that was a little table. My change box was there. And I tried my best. I mean, there was no lower gear to get into, no way that I could put more power in the thing. It was an automatic truck, and the thing was going backwards. Well, I knew that in order to stop it, I was going to have to get my foot off the gas and onto the brake. And when I did that, it really started sliding back quickly. So that when I got my foot on the brake, it slowed abruptly and the freezers ripped off the wall and fell. And my change box fell down into the exhaust fan. And all of my money was distributed all over that road. And I was in a very serious condition. I thought I was going to tear up the truck and probably go back down to the end of the road, across the road, and into the Ohio River. So I was very, very scared. Well, I was able finally to get it over off the edge of the road where it was soft and get it to bog down a little bit, slow it down, and get it stopped. But I did some damage to the truck there internally. That is the most graphic thing I can think of in my mind when I think of backsliding. No power to go forward. No ability to go forward. I wanted to go that way. I was looking in that direction, but I was sliding back. And the awful thing about that is, whenever you're backing up, you can't see where you're going. Now, you might be able to look around, but you're sliding back. You'd almost be better to turn around and go back. But the Christian can't turn around. He's not fit for the kingdom. He's put his hand to the plow. Now he's looking back, thinking about going back, or he's sliding back. He's in the worst possible condition. A sinner can almost enjoy a sin, but a backsliding Christian can't enjoy anything. He's not moving toward the Lord. He's not making any progress. He's falling deeper and deeper away and getting himself into more and more trouble, and he can't even see where he's going. He doesn't have any direction. He doesn't have any leadership. He's in a terrible fix. And I think that what it means when it says here that these were folks who were backing away or going away from the Lord, backward. The backslider then is not a fellow who has turned his back on God. It's a fellow who, for all practical purposes, if you look at him, is still looking at the Lord. But he is moving away from the Lord. That's what he is. Now let's look at another verse as we get a little bit more of a definition here. Turn to Jeremiah 14:7. Jeremiah 14:7. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, Do thou it for thy name's sake, for our backslidings are many. We have sinned against thee. Obviously, then, the way that a man backslides is by sinning against the Lord. Sin separates us from God. We're still looking at God. We're still a saved person. We still have a face-to-face relationship with Him. But our sins are pushing us away. They're causing a division to come between us and the Lord. And they're putting distance between us and the Lord. So backsliding, then, is to be separated from God by our sin. Yes, to be lost is to be separated from God by our sin. But a saved person can also be separated from God by sin without being lost. Now we know that the Bible teaches that a saved man is born again and is not lost again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. A backslider is a living Christian. One who is spiritually alive, but who is moving away from the Lord and is being separated from God by his sin. Look at one last verse. Hosea 11:7. Hosea is the first of the minor prophets, right after Daniel. Hosea 11:7. And my people are bent to backsliding from me. Though they call them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. You see, backsliding is always relative to the Lord. He says, I am the Lord, I change not. We are to be following the goal of Christ's likeness. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus doesn't change. God doesn't move. We slide back from Him. And if we're sliding back, we have to realize that that position is relative to where the Lord is. Now, I've heard people say, I just feel like the Lord is so far away. He did not go anywhere. Yes, it's possible for us to be far from the Lord. It's not possible for the Lord to be far from us unless we move from Him. So a backslider, then, is a person who through his sin, through his willfulness, has gone back from a place of face-to-face commitment and fellowship with the Lord to a place where he is no longer enjoying his salvation. Now I want you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. We want to see today backsliding as spoiled fruit. I guess we could have a subtitle of the message today. Not only are we talking about the backslider in heart, we're talking about spoiled fruit. Here in Galatians chapter 5, it tells us here the fruit of the spirit, the fruit of the flesh, the works of the flesh. And it also tells us that a person who does these things shall not see the kingdom of God. Now, I have heard an awful lot of messages that tell us that we as Christians have these works of the flesh. And they list all these different things. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, etc., etc., etc. And then they say, when you as a Christian get into sin, that's what you're like. And that's true, that's what you are like. But we can't identify with that exactly because we know that it says here, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That can't be talking about us. Those things are the works of the flesh. We're not doing those things. If we were doing those things, we wouldn't be a Christian. If you are here today as a drunk, I'm here to tell you, you are lost. Now, if you have trouble with drink and you're under constant conviction about it, and you're struggling with it, you might be a backslidden Christian. But if you are a drunkard, you have never been saved. Because when Jesus saves a man, he saves him from that garbage. If you're here today as an adulterer, and you're living adultery as a lifestyle, and you are successful in your adultery, and you enjoy that, and it doesn't just devastate your spiritual life, You can't say, well, the Lord hadn't convicted me about that. I say to you on the authority of the Word, you have never been saved, and you need to be saved from your adultery. Now, the Bible makes that plain. People who commit these sins as a way of life are lost people. Now, there's no sin that can be committed that a Christian can't commit. You believe that? There is no sin that can be committed that a Christian cannot commit. And so any of these things that are the fruit, the works of the flesh, a Christian can become involved in those things, but not as a way of life. 1 John tells us that a man that practices sin, and that means has these sins as a way of life, doesn't know the Father. The love of the Father is not in him. The fruit of the Spirit is listed right after the works of the flesh. These are the things that are produced in the heart of a man that knows the Lord as Savior and who is under the control of the Holy Spirit. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Those three relate to our inner man. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Those three relate to our relationship to other men. Faith, meekness, temperance, those things relate to our relationship with Christ, with the Father. So we have three inner, three outer, three upper qualities in the ninefold fruit of the Spirit. These are not the fruits of the Spirit. These are the fruit of the Spirit. Now it's foolish for a Christian to say, well, I got two or three of them, but I ain't got those others yet. No, you got the fruit of the Spirit, or you don't have the fruit of the Spirit. And if the fruit is fresh and growing, it begins with love and it ends with discipline. And it goes right through the nine in a proper sequence. If you are having corrupted fruit that's becoming spoiled because you're a backslider and there's no source of life flowing from the Father to you through Jesus and the Holy Spirit, if your fruit is being spoiled, you're not going to have necessarily the works of the flesh. You're going to have rotten fruit in your life. Now let's look at each one of those just for a moment this morning in that context. The first aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is love. The first thing that happens in a Christian's life when he gets saved and he wants to live for Jesus is he has a heart of love. When you're right with God, you love what's unlovable. You love those that would normally take advantage of you. You're not selfish anymore. You want to give instead of wanting to get. That's what love is all about. Love is the opposite of lust, just as giving is the opposite of getting or wanting to get. Love means give, just as lust means get. A person who has love wants to give of himself. And so the very first thing that happens when a person begins to backslide is he becomes a selfish person. Now hear me. It's possible for a person to be doing something he thinks for the church, but to do it in a selfish way. Now if you bring your old selfish rotten fruit into the fellowship of the church, that doesn't mean you're a lost person. It means that you're a backslider. A love attitude is a giving attitude. How can I give? How can I minister? What can I do? But a selfish person says, what can be done for me? How can I gain control? It will be done my way. Not only is that true in a church, but it's true in a family. The first thing you lose is your love. He told the church in Laodicea, you've left your first love. You've turned away, you see. Leaving the love is where it all begins. And so you lose that love. Now you can still act like you love somebody through the power of your will. And that's where this whole battle is fought. A backslider in heart is a fellow who, by the power of his will, has made wrong choices. So the love then turns to lust or selfishness. Giving, not getting. Taking control. You see, the first thing that a person gives is his heart to the Lord. And then when a person gives control of himself to the Lord gives him love for others. So now his whole life becomes one of giving. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Once he receives the living water, once he receives salvation, now he's able to give to others, you see. And the first thing that cuts off is that flow. The next thing that happens, after a person's love turns to selfishness is his joy turns to anxiety or turns to depression. Now, instead of knowing the joy of the Lord, he has fear, anxiety, all this kind of thing, depression. If you have a channel through which is flowing water at great pressure, and suddenly you cap that, that pressure will build up tremendously. You see? And that's exactly what happens in a Christian's life. He has this love flowing through him from the day he gets saved, and all of a sudden he starts to backslide, and he gets cut off from the source of power, and the pressure is capped, and that pressure starts building up inside, and he starts having depression. And he starts feeling down. And then the selfishness works together with the depression. He feels bad. And because he's selfish, he gets more and more selfish and angry at other people because now they won't make him feel good, you see. And the husband gets angry and bitter and frustrated with his wife because he says, look, I married you so you can make me happy, and you're not making me happy. His joy is turned to depression because his love is turned to lust. Or a wife gets all depressed and feeling bad, and nobody appreciates me anymore. And here I work my fingers to the bone, and I slave over the hot stove, and I do all these things for the family, and they don't ever thank me for it. Or I come to that church, and I do this day in and day out, and day in and day out. Nobody ever gives me any recognition. And the joy of serving God turns to the depression of that pressure that's building up inside because the love is not there to flow through them anymore. And the fruit is becoming spoiled. And the next thing that happens is that the person's peace turns to anxiety. The love turns to lust. The joy turns to depression. The peace turns to anxiety. And instead of having peace in his relationship with the Lord and knowing that everything is right between him and God, anxiety, fear, insecurity starts to build. And then the greatest insult that a Christian can ever give to Jesus Christ occurs in his life. He says, I don't think I'm saved. Can you imagine how it would feel if one of your children came up to you today and looked you in the eye and said, I don't think you love me. I don't think you're going to feed me today. I don't think you're going to take care of me. In fact, I don't think you want to be my mom or dad anymore. Can you imagine how that would hurt you if they really meant it? Do you have any idea how it hurts the Lord for you to whine and complain because of your backslidden heart? And say that you don't think you're saved. Now let me tell you something. If you're not saved, that's easy enough to find out. But one of the first things that a backslidden Christian will do is he'll start, especially an insecure sort of a person, he'll start doubting his salvation. I'm probably not even saved. What an insult to Jesus Christ. Shed his blood for you, died on the cross for you, raised from the tomb for you, sitting at the right hand of the Father, daily making intercession for you. And here he is telling the devil that you are saved, and you're telling him you're not. That's ridiculous. Now you think about it for a few minutes. You say, you shouldn't be so hard on me. I'm feeling bad enough as it is. I'm trying to tell you that if you as a Christian start doubting your salvation, it's because you're backslidden. Jesus hadn't turned his back on you. You get to the place where you can no longer have fellowship with him. You're so far back from him, you can't talk with him anymore. Can't have intimate fellowship with him. And what's the problem? I must not be saved. Oh, you look like a lost man and you're acting like a lost man, but it's not because you're not saved. If you've truly been born again, you are spiritually alive and you don't spiritually die. You were born spiritually dead. And you were spiritually made alive when you trusted Christ as your Savior. That's a settled issue. But a backslider gets to the place where he doesn't even believe that he's saved anymore. His inner man is in turmoil. Love turns to lust. Joy turns to depression. Peace turns to anxiety. And then it starts affecting his relationships outside. The next thing that happens is his long-suffering turns to impatience. He's not patient with people anymore. Why is that? He's in turmoil. He doesn't want to give of himself. He wants to get for himself. He doesn't want to serve others. He wants to be selfish. He doesn't have any peace. He doesn't have any joy. He's in a very precarious balance. He's just trying his best to keep everything going. I mean, he just, anything that comes along could upset his whole situation there. And so he becomes very impatient with people because now, instead of wanting to be needed by others, he needs others to prop him up. And so he's very impatient. And he sees somebody with a problem, and instead of seeing that person as a person with a problem who needs his help, he says, that person's got a problem, he can't help me. And he becomes very subjective. Instead of seeing people in an objective way and saying, how can I minister to them? He becomes the center of the universe. He becomes the center of everything. What can they do for me? How can they make me happy? And he's in a very delicate, very precarious balance. And he walks around thinking, oh, I've just got to keep my balance, and I've got to make myself look good, and I've got to make sure that I don't fall. And it becomes one of works, a life of works, and not one of the joy of the Lord flowing through him, you see. His long suffering turns to impatience. He starts to bark at his family and snap at folks, and he becomes very frustrated. We've all done that. We want to have a special time together and sit down, and somebody says something the wrong way, and the next thing you know, we snap at them. We're impatient with them. Why? Because we're treading on thin ice. You've all heard the jokes about the fellow who's out there playing golf, and right before he gets ready to putt, somebody sneezes or says something, and he messes up the shot. There are times when I'm driving in traffic, and there are situations in traffic where it's extremely dangerous, especially if you're speeding. So here I'm going down the road, and you're in a very dangerous situation. And the kids, they're just riding in the car. I mean, the inside of the car always looks the same, and they don't realize that, you know, you're passing a semi in the left-hand lane in a right-hand curve. And, you know, it's a very delicate balance, and all of a sudden one of them says, Dad, and you say, be quiet. You know, I mean, don't bother me. Trying to stay alive here. And they don't realize that you're in that situation. You see what I'm saying? You become impatient because you got yourself in a tight spot, and if you miss anything, boy, the whole thing's going to go. You're going to lose it. You put yourself in that situation, and now you can't be patient and loving with the family. The next thing that happens to a person is his gentleness turns to anger. He's backsliding, and his fruit's getting rotten. And his gentleness and graciousness and sweetness and kindness that he could show love with to other people becomes angry. Why? Because now he's no longer interested in teaching his children or his family or his co-workers, teaching them the Lord's will. He's trying to force his will. And anger is little more than force to get our own way. Anger is just emotional force that we use on others, you see. And so that gentleness with which we would lead other people. Did you know you cannot be a soul winner unless you're gentle? You cannot be a soul winner until you're gentle. I think everybody that wants to be a good soul winner should learn to fish. There's an awful lot to be learned about soul winning by learning to fish. Now there comes a time when you got him hooked and it's just a matter of getting him in. There's that last little moment that you got to be real careful when you're lifting him out of the water, because that's when he is putting up his last effort, you see, and he might get away from you. But if you're going to catch a fish, when you get the first nibble, I mean, you don't give it everything you've got. You have to wait. You have to be patient. It takes a patient fisherman to wait until it's time to set the hook. And then it takes just the right touch to set the hook. And the way you learn to do that, of course, is by losing a lot of fish. Letting a lot of them get away. You see, and just staying with it. Same way in soul winning. You know what the problem is when most people try to go soul winning today? They don't have any spiritual gentleness. They can't be gentle with anybody. Spurgeon says it's a great tragedy that so many of our spiritual patients succumb to the bumbling administration of the healing balm. They die under the surgeon's knife. I mean, a fella comes in that needs delicate surgery, and we use a chainsaw on him. I mean, that's what we do. Scare him to death. Chase him away. He'll never come back. And there's a lot of people today that could get saved, that you could win, and you may eventually if you break down those walls. But they've built up walls because somebody worked them over before you got there. They tried to nab him, and they tried to go after him, and they said, forget it. And they pulled away. And it's going to take you a while for them to trust you and to realize that you're not some kind of a kook. And the reason we don't do that is because we're backslidden and we don't have gentleness with people. You can't be gentle if you're backslidden. You will be gentle if you have the fruit of the Spirit. Gentleness is the fruit of the Spirit. And that means being gracious with people. Not forcing people, but leading people. Have you ever had one of your children come to you to talk to you about a problem, and you end up sending them away defeated? Has that ever happened to you? Has that ever happened to them? Why does that happen? I mean, they want some encouragement. It's Sunday night after church, and they got a book report due Monday morning. They say, how much have you done? You say, well, I checked out my book. Have you read it? I've looked it over. And they're trying some way to say, hey, I don't know if I'm going to make it. I know I shouldn't have done this. But could you encourage me a little bit and maybe, you know, give me a cookie and help me get this done? And there'd be a tremendous opportunity there for us to teach them the value of starting earlier. But no, what do? You what? Why on earth did you wait until tonight? No, you go to bed. You just, whatever you get, that's what you do. And this kind of stuff. Huh? What is that? That's the opposite of gentleness. And it's because we're backslidden. And the next thing that happens to us is our goodness turns to worldliness. A person's all messed up in his inner man. He's all messed up in his outer relationships. And now his relationship with the world comes to its final phase of corruption. Instead of being good or wholesome in the world, he now becomes corrupt in his relationship with other people. He can look at a person and no longer see them as a lost soul. He sees them in a carnal sense. A man will look at a lady and no longer think of her as a person who needs Christ. He thinks of her in a sensual way. The Spirit, the fruit, is becoming corrupt. The influence of the Spirit is becoming weak. Our fruit is spoiled. We're backslidden. We're away from the Lord. Our wholesomeness becomes corruption. And then our inner man is corrupt. Our outer relationships are corrupt. And of course, the final phase of backsliding is that our relationship with God Himself starts to become corrupt. Now, yes, it's already been tending toward corruption. As we've moved away, we've kept our eyes on Him, and we've been moving back and getting away from Him and sliding back away, getting further away from that life-giving source of the influence of the Holy Spirit. And our faith turns to unbelief. And the two sources of faith become no longer interesting or fulfilling to us. The means of God's grace are the Word of God and prayer. And the Word of God becomes boring. And we don't know where to turn. We're not having devotions. We're not reading the Bible. And when we do read it, it still has its conviction that makes us feel bad. But it doesn't have its compassion that makes us feel good. The fruit and the ministry and the wonderful riches of the Word are closed to us. And now it becomes a book of condemnation instead of a book of instruction and power. The Bible has no more meaning for us. And our prayer becomes formal, and we hear ourselves reciting old cliches that we have no idea what they mean. We're just talking. We're not having fellowship with the Lord. We're just saying things. And we recite all the little cliches over and over and over that we've heard other people say and that we've said so many times. And there's no real commitment in our prayer. Pastor Dixon, as a real man of the Word, I'm sorry he's sick today, but maybe I can say this with more freedom if he's not here. It never fails when we have a staff meeting or when we have a time of fellowship together and we're discovering a principle or discussing a principle in some way, that invariably he'll bring three or four scriptures immediately into the conversation that illustrate and underline that principle. So it was yesterday as the other pastors and I had breakfast together and just had some time of fellowship, and we were talking about sometimes how difficult it is in prayer. I struggle with this in my own life, and I know many other people who do. I believe in the responsibility of man. I believe in the sovereignty of God. And sometimes my faith and belief in the sovereignty of God undermines my responsibility. And that is called being out of balance. And that, of course, is a result of being backslidden. That precarious balance that we were talking about a while ago. But sometimes in my heart, I think, now think with me, have you ever had this thought? God is going to do what God knows is best. And if I say, Lord, have your way, and Lord, your will be done, what difference does it make if I ask God to do what I want him to do? And sometimes when I'm having trouble in prayer, my prayers for some reason or another are hindered, it's hard for me to confidently pray and ask God to do things. It's easy for me to pray and say, Lord, I submit to you. Lord, I have a spirit of resignation. Lord, do what you know is right. But it's hard for me to ask God to do a specific thing sometimes. And I think most Christians have that problem. And Pastor Dixon quoted a verse to me. He said, you know, when Satan came before the Lord said to him, though thou movest me against my servant Job, or hast thou considered my servant Job, though thou movest me against him? I hadn't thought about that verse in that context, I don't suppose ever. Think of it. One of God's creatures, Satan himself, moving God against a man. Do you realize that God can be moved through prayer? Think of it. Think of it. Not only has our Bible become boring, but our prayer life has become formal, and we forget that we can move the Lord, and we forget that we can have an influence on him. We forget that he will answer. Ye have not because ye ask not, he says. Yes, obedience is required. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, because you would consume it upon your lust. But our faith is also involved. You have not because you ask not. Our faith becomes unbelief. The word becomes boring. Our prayers become formal if we pray at all. And then our meekness turns to willfulness. Remember when we studied the Beatitudes together? The poor in spirit were followed by they that mourn, who were in turn followed by they that were meek. To be poor in spirit means to recognize I have nothing in myself to recommend me to God. To mourn means I'm sorry for my condition and I'm grieving over it. To be meek means to be willing to do whatever God wants you to do. Meek means submissive. Oh, if we could but understand that word, submission. Submission. Submission does not mean that you are a surrendered enemy, having to give in because God is stronger. Most people who think they're submissive to God are just surrendered enemies. They're still resisting the Lord, but they just don't want to have their way anymore. Or they know they can't have their way, and so they've said, Lord, you have your way. Submission means trusting authority. A meek person is a submissive person. A person who trusts God's authority. And our meekness turns to willfulness, which is nothing in the world but rebellion. And now we've gotten to the place where when the Holy Spirit begins to convict us about being backslidden, we defy him openly. It starts with a lack of love. And then we lose our joy, and we lose our peace, and we lose our patience, and we lose our gentleness, and we lose our goodness. And all of these things turn to their opposites as they become corrupt. And then in our relationship with God, our faith becomes unbelief. Our meekness becomes rebellion. And when the Holy Spirit puts his hand on an area of our lives and says, right there, I want you to break. We say, no, I'll have my way. And the only thing that can happen until that person gets right is for him to take the very next step. Our temperance becomes bitterness. Now, why does temperance become bitterness? You would say it would seem like temperance would become intemperance. That's exactly what bitterness is. You think about it for a few minutes. Temperance means self-control. And the only way that we can control ourselves is to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And when a man is not controlled by the Holy Spirit, that means he's controlled by himself. Now the devil will allow you to think that you're being controlled by yourself, as he controls you also. And when a man is controlled by himself, he has no proper outlet for his spiritual energies. He has defied God, and we always hate the people that we hurt. We always hate the people that we hurt unless we're willing to correct our hurt. That guilt and that anger and that impatience will eventually turn back in on us, and we become bitter. We've resisted the Holy Spirit in direct disobedience, and now we've become the servant of sin instead of the servant of the Spirit, as we learn in Romans 6. Our self-control has given way to sin control, and that bitter, angry, frustrated spirit is a combination of all of these different things of corrupted fruit, and we become bitter. And we're mad at God. We can't turn our backs on Him. We're saved people. But we're backslidden. We're a long way from Him. And now we're bitter. And that's where it ends up. We have spoiled fruit. Now let me ask you very pointedly today. Where are you in this progress? In this process of going from a person whose love is waning to a person who's totally bitter at God, bitter at the preacher, bitter at your husband, bitter at your wife, bitter at your parents, bitter at some other spiritual authority. And it's not possible, I don't think, to be bitter at God without finding somebody with flesh and blood to represent God to be bitter at. Where are you? Wherever you are, let me tell you, if you are in that sequence, you are a backslider. Your eyes may be on Jesus today, but you're not moving toward Him. You cannot remain stationary in your Christian life. You cannot do it. You will either move toward Him in spiritual growth or you will backslide away from Him. Now, if you're a backslider today, let me tell you where you're headed. You're headed toward a bitter, angry, frustrated life that's filled with rotten fruit. The tragic thing, in a worldly sense, the tragic thing about a backslidden Christian is that he can't even enjoy his sin. You can almost sympathize with a lost man who's at least getting some pleasure out of the world. But a backslidden, bitter Christian can't enjoy anything. He can't enjoy his sin, thank God, and he can't even enjoy his salvation. Where are you today? Are you backslidden? Are you backsliding? Won't you come back to the Lord? Let's pray.